All right, let's go to the Word of God. Just, I'm going to let you be seated in just a moment. Not yet. We are in the custom of standing for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to continue with the series, Exposing Myths Heard in Church. And today, the title is, Does Salvation Equal Forgiveness? Now, I'm going to say some things that you've heard me say before, but there's always new people. But I want to come at it from a little bit different angle this morning, and I want you to be able to see some things maybe that we haven't seen or talked about before. We're dealing with myths, which are things that most of us grew up in church hearing. And it doesn't mean that people were intentionally doing that, because many of the things I've said openly that I'm now speaking about were things that I actually preached that I no longer believe. But we're supposed to grow in the Word and the knowledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many of us were just told things that have been repeated, you know, and they're just not in the Bible. The myth today that I want to deal with is being a Christian means that all my sins are forgiven. If you ask believers to explain to you what it means to be a Christian, many will tell you that. They will just say that it means that, well, that all my sins have been forgiven and that they have been given a clean slate. Unfortunately, most believe that they now have to maintain that clean slate or that state of forgiveness by their ongoing confessing as they sin. They're told things like keep short accounts with God. How many has ever heard that phrase? You need to keep short accounts with God. They use an accounting term. They're told things like you need to put that sin under the blood as if it was not put under the blood at the cross. And we've been told these things, and it really sets us up for a very weak, anemic life because we don't know what Jesus really accomplished for us at the cross. And so I want to just read a very classic verse, two places. I'm going to read out of Romans 10 and then Acts 16, and then I'll comment about them in just a moment. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what will be the results of that? You'll be what? You'll be saved. For with the heart one believes. Notice it's not the head, but the heart is where faith is. One believes unto what? Righteousness. You believe that you are now, after the new birth, righteousness of God. And with the mouth, confession is made unto what? Salvation. Notice in them two verses that the word sin does not appear. Isn't that interesting? Acts 16 and 30 and 31, Paul in jail, Philippian jailer, he's asked the question by this jailer to the Apostle Paul in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How many can see that's a very good, clear question? He's asking the question in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? Notice Paul didn't say, bow your head, close your eyes, and repeat after me. Notice Paul didn't say, we're going to say the sinner's prayer. Notice Paul didn't say, repent of your sins, confess your sins, none of that. What does the Bible say that he answered the question that was asked, what must I do to be saved? Look how simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And what will be the result of you believing on? Not in him, for devils believe in him, but believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be what? Not only you, but your what? Your whole household will be saved. Actually, you can read two verses later. It says when they go out there that his whole house did get saved. So you don't have to wait 20 years for that to happen. Amen? Y'all ready to get in this morning? Father, we love you, bless your house, your people, and your word as it goes forth in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said? Amen. You can be seated. My goodness, it was some deep water worship this morning, wasn't it? Whew. Awesome, awesome presence of God during the worship service. And let me just deal with this again, that some people believe that forgiveness is like a debit card. How many's got a debit card? Let me borrow it for a few minutes, Allie. But a lot of believers believe that forgiveness is like that. It's like a debit card. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he did was he made a sin-forgiving deposit into your account. And if you sinned this morning, then you're not forgiven until you confess and repent and draw out of that account your forgiveness that he deposited in there for you. So it's like a debit card. Are you with me? So in other words, between the time that you sin and the time you confess and repent of that sin, you are unforgiven. How many besides me was taught that all your life? Okay, most of you. And so what that means is your account, let's use this accounting term, your account is in red. How many knows what that means when your account's in red? And it will remain in red until you do something to fix it. And I was even taught this, that if the rapture was to occur during that time that I sinned and between the time that I have not yet repented and confessed it, that I'd be left here. How many was taught that lie? That'd scare the bejesus out of you, won't it? You know, if you messed around and kicked the dog and cussed the cat and then the rapture happened, you'd just miss it all. Because no sin, I was always taught and preached, no sin shall enter into that place. Well, that's true. Because Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, removed the sin issue and removed the sin problem. That's why no sin will enter in. So what an awful lie to tell people they'd miss the rapture and to tell them that their salvation was given freely to them by Jesus, but now it's being maintained by them. So they're co-saviors with Jesus. That's ridiculous. And so some of the confusion of this comes in the lack of understanding about what actually happens, and that's my target this morning, when salvation occurs in a person. If you ask most Christians how to be saved, then what they're going to tell you is that you need to confess and repent of your sins. All over Valdosta this morning, it will be said and repeated and practiced. People will be led in the sinner's prayer. They'll be told to come down, and the way to be saved is that you have to repent of your sins, you have to confess those sins and acknowledge that, and then ask the Lord to come into your heart, is normally how it's said. And if you do all of that just right, then you'll be saved, okay? When I was raised in holiness, we were told you had to pray through, so it might take you 3 or 4 or 5 weeks to get, you know, saved. Because you had to pray through something. Mostly what you had to pray through was all the people's bad breath around you that was praying for you. Y'all don't shout me down. But it's just ridiculous. Religion makes what Jesus accomplished so hard, and it's just not true. But, you know, most of them is going to say, you know, you need to repent or confess your sins. It's very common to say you need to say the sinner's prayer. Does that mean if I did all of that, that I'm not really saved? I'm not said that. You did, but I'm addressing it. No, God saves us in spite of our ignorance. Because he looks at our heart when we believe upon him for our salvation and we're saved. But we don't need to live an anemic life not understanding what was accomplished. You know, it's not what the Bible teaches, and I've read clearly for you those two verses. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 again, if you'll put them up, please. But what you see there is no mention of sin. Why, when we're dealing with the subject of salvation, is sin and repentance not even breathed here? Because sin is not the issue with salvation. This whole world, and I can give you the verses in a moment if I have the time today, but this whole world has been reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His blood is what has brought forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So God has forgiven mankind. Jesus really did accomplish, he took away the sin of the world. And that's what John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away." Not covers it, not atones for it. Don't even use the word atonement. It is no such thing as atonement in the New Testament. The word atonement means to cover. Jesus did not cover our sin. The law did that. All those lamb sacrifices and goats and bullocks and pigeon doves, all they did was cover sin and cause the remembrance of sin from year after year. But once Jesus offered his holy, spotless, precious blood, sin was removed. Sin was eradicated. God forgave all of mankind of sin. And so God's not angry with anyone. So everybody walking the earth today, listen to me, is forgiven by God. They have not all received and benefiting from that forgiveness, but they have been forgiven. In other words, God don't need their permission to forgive them. God has already forgiven all of mankind. And listen, guys, this is so essential. If you can believe this here, because that's what it teaches in the Bible, then this will rid you of so many heresies. This happens to me often as a pastor. I'm often spoke to, and this is said to me, in my office and in different settings. This is very common. I'm told by people, well, Pastor, I've asked God, you know, over and over to forgive me. Pastor, I've asked God to forgive me 100 times. I've asked God to forgive me 10 times. Or I've been praying for weeks and asking God over and over to forgive me. And that's how I used to live my life. Anybody else confessed a sin? And depending on the severity that you judge the sin to be, depending on that, you're confessed it. So we would say, Father, I'm sorry for doing that. Please forgive me. But then we didn't feel forgiven. So we'd ask him again, Father, forgive me. And the next day we would ask him. And then we would beg and plead and ask him to forgive us. And so I asked a person here recently, I said, how do you know? Because you said you've asked God, let's say 20 times to forgive you of this sin. Obviously, you did not believe he forgave you the first time. Because if you believed he forgave you the first time you asked him, you wouldn't ask him a second time. Is that fair? So obviously, you didn't believe he forgave you, so you had to ask him again. And you didn't believe he forgave you on the second time you asked, so you had to ask a third time. And you didn't believe on the third, you understand? And so you just keep asking him over and over. And I asked the person, how do you know you've been forgiven? And they couldn't answer it. And you know the practice is you just keep asking God and begging him and pleading with him to forgive you because you feel guilt and shame and condemnation, which is not from God, but the enemy. And after a while, as time goes along, you feel better. It kind of, you put some distance between it. And somewhere along that parameter, different for different people, I just believe God forgive me, and then you go on until you do it again. And some people, now let me tell you something, there are people that don't ever feel that way, and they just walk away from God and the church and on. Because this thing ain't based on how you feel. I got a head cold, I don't feel good. What I felt like doing, I told my wife before I left, I said, what I feel like doing is me and you standing in the house and cuddling up on the couch today. And I'm going to call Martin and say, you got it, bro. But that'd have been rude because I was out last Sunday, so I got to show up sometime. But I'm just saying in my body, I don't feel that great. I'm not asking for sympathy. I need to pray. You need to practice. But what I'm saying is, how do you know you've been forgiven? There's one thing that brings forgiveness of sin, and that is the shedding of blood. Confession doesn't bring forgiveness of sin. Repentance does not bring forgiveness of sin. Bible never teaches that. There is one thing that brings forgiveness of sin, and that is the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is how much remission, forgiveness? No remission of sin. So it's very clear that Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He has not bled since then, and that's been over 2,000 years. That means since there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And once blood has been shed, there remains no more offering for sin because the goal of that shed blood was to take away sin, to remove it. So since Jesus is not bleeding any longer, that means in itself that his shed blood once and for all was sufficient to pay for the noun. Noun. Anybody know, remember what a noun was? Noun is a what? Person, place, or thing. In the whole book of Romans, sin is mentioned 38 times, and only twice in the entirety of the book of Romans is sin a verb. Very rarely in the entire New Testament is sin a verb. It is a noun. It is a thing. It is not an action that someone does. It is a thing that existed to separate man from God. And God was in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, reconciling this lost world unto the Father, unto God. God was in Christ, and God did that. And so you don't see the word sin mentioned in Romans 10, 9, and 10, because sin is not the issue. Now, let me clear this up, and I know some of you know this, but some don't. So there is big confusion because religion, man, what religion is what man says God said. The Word of God is what God said. But religion has redefined words in the Bible. So the word confess, in most believers' mind, means crying to God and telling him you're sorry for you doing wrong. And the word confess to them always means got to do with sin. And that's the wrong word. The word confess, translated into the word confess into English. Are y'all with me? Am I going too fast? So the word confess is an English translation of the Greek word homologio. Homologio. It's made up of a compound word, homo, don't get offended, Lego, logos. Homo means same thing, same kind. So homosexual means two people of the same kind of sex are having sex. You with me? Did somebody slide a casket in? There's several key words you say in church that just quiets them off. Money, sex, homo. I'm just saying that's what the word says. Homologio is same kind, logos, the word of God. So God is saying, every time you see the word confess, God is saying to the person reading that you are to say out of your mouth the same thing that I say about my word. You are to confess what I said about my word. Say the same thing about my word. So that's what it says here in Romans 10, that you are to confess, not your sin, with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. Confess and believe in your heart, and that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but your mouth, confession is made of that. That results in your salvation. You are to confess not your sins, but your righteousness. You are to say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the best time to say it's right after you sinned. I'm not saying that sin's not a big deal. Put me down for being against it. Okay, put that down. I am adamantly, venomously against sin. Wages of sin is death, and sin produces death in the believer and the unbeliever to the same degree. I don't mean eternal death, but you understand, it's not good to mess with it. I told you, if you get a believer and an unbeliever on the roof and they both jump off the ground, off the building at the same time, they're both going to hit the ground by the same time. Because there's certain things that affect both. That's the way sin is. So don't do it. Sin hurts you. That's why God don't want you to do it. And it hurts people that he loves. So he don't want you to do it. Okay? So confess. That's what it means. And so you're to say the same thing. All right? The word repent, that's taken a whole nother meaning in the church world. The word repent is the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia. And it literally means, I'm not making none of this up, think differently. Think differently about what? About everything. Think differently about God and see him as your father, Abba, and not your judge. Because he's not your judge if you've been born again. He's your father. See him sitting on the throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. See yourself differently. You're now the righteous of God. I didn't say you did righteous. I didn't say you always do righteous. I didn't say you feel righteous. I said that the blood of Jesus made you righteous. Well, it don't matter why all that stuff. It don't matter. You are the righteous of God. You've been made righteous, not just in God's eyes. You're righteous. What part of you is righteous? Totally perfect, holy, righteous, the spirit person of you. Your spirit that was dead in sin got born again when you believed upon the Lord Jesus. You still have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. And then you still have a body, okay? And so those two things are in process. But your spirit man is perfect and as close to God as he'll ever be. And you will not be more saved when you get to heaven. There's nothing else to do. This is called the new birth. Miraculous birth. Amen? Born again. Amen? And so that's what the word repent means. It don't mean cry and confess and tell God you're sorry. It means think differently. Think. Jesus said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your grasp. You got to think differently. That's what's wrong now. The church, we thought Old Testament. We New Testament believers with old covenant minds. And we're mixed up. And we got old wine and new wine in the same wineskin and can't figure out why we all messed up. We got a hybrid religion, part law, part grace. We've mixed a horse with a donkey and we got a mule now and wonder why he's so stubborn. Because he ain't neither a horse nor is he a donkey. He's something entirely different. Hard-headed, can't tell him nothing. That's why we got that hybrid mule religion. I'm just making this stuff up as I go along. Amen. Let me tell you, a lot of these Christians don't believe like I was taught. I mean, I live this. It's a miserable way to live. And I love you. I don't want you to live like I lived. I was so terrified of missing the rapture, missing God. I was so terrified of sacrificing, the pleasures of sin, and yet thought just one little bobble and I'm going to be left here. I'm going to miss it all. And I was always tempted by that wrong desire to just give up. Just to give up and go ahead and just give yourself to the sin and to the world, because you ain't going to make it no way. I was taught that you're not sure you're going to make it till you stand before God. You got to die and wait till you see if you made it or not. And we would do plays and dramas in our church where we would act that out. And we would have saints and sinners in the same line. And you could scare the hell out of people. Did I say that? Was that out loud, my loud voice? You can scare people, and we used to scare people into the kingdom all the time. Every Easter, we'd just scare them in there. And we'd have a drama, and we'd have God and the tribunal judges up here, and we'd have people acting out, and we had two doors in our church. We had a door on this side and a door on this side. I'm not making this up. And we'd paint the door, you know, this side would be dark, and we'd have red lights go on, and we'd have people dressed up like demons, whatever we thought they were. And then we'd have this door over here with gold, you know, had it covered in gold. And then we'd have people over here in bed sheets that was angels, you know, with wings. And then we would let them come down, and they would open the books, and we would look for their name, you know. And if they didn't find their name, so we'd have mamas and daddies and kids, and we would act out separating a mother from their dad. And kids screaming for their daddy as he was drug off to this side and slammed into the door and clammed in there, you know. And so he went to hell, and they're crying and all. But, you know, the angels come and wipe their tears, and they lead them over to the gold door. And when you get through about an hour of that, and then somebody like me stands up and give an altar call, I mean, the elders are getting saved in that church. Deacons is coming and giving their life to Jesus. I mean, everybody gets saved again that night. And what you do is you report, and there's traveling groups that go all over the country, does that play. And it's just as ignorant. You couldn't pay me enough money to do it in here, because it's non-biblical. If you're in the line at the end and standing by you is a sinner, I'm sorry for you, man. You didn't make it. Because we will not be judged. We will not be judged. People just don't read their Bible. There is a great white throne judgment. And that's where the sinners shall appear. But we're not going to be in the same line. We're not be watching all that go down. It's just ignorance of the scriptures. You're not going to be in one line. One guy in front of you makes it, and the guy, I mean, it's ridiculous. Our judgment has already come. You got to stop seeing God as a judge and start seeing him as a rewarder. He's not a punisher. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you got to see God. That's what repentance is. You seek God differently. You think differently about God. You don't fear God. You don't run from him when you sin. You run to him. It's not contingent upon you. That's why in Luke chapter 5 and verse 20, and I spent a whole sermon on this, so I'm just going to hit it real quick. But in that story, they tear the roof off, lower a man in that is paralyzed, sick of the palsy, it says. So they lower him down. This man is paralyzed. He can't get off the cot. They lower him through a roof. They have to tear a big hole. Jesus is inside teaching and preaching the gospel. They lower him in, and it says that when he saw their faith, he says to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The man ain't said nothing to Jesus. He has not asked for forgiveness. He has not repented, and he has not confessed. Hadn't opened his mouth, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Man, your sins..." It's all very personal. Your man, that's you. Your, that's personal, sins are forgiven. And if that ain't enough, you. He ends the sentence with you. So three times he says, "Man, you're," and "you." He wants him to know that your sin problem is no more. How could Jesus do that? The Bible says that the Pharisees and all around, they got upset about it. And people get upset when I preach like I preach. Hallelujah. I'm in good company with Jesus. Do you think that Jesus just said stuff off the top of his head, didn't know what he was doing? Do you think that he just said stuff? Do you think he just messed up right there? Or do you think that with very precise determination, he said what he knew that man needed to hear more than anything else? Cannot Jesus see that the man's paralyzed on a cot and is no doubt being brought by his friends for healing? Can he not see that? Why didn't he say, "Man, be healed"? Jesus said, "Which is easier, for me to say to this man, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you,' or to say to him, 'Rise up and walk'?" Jesus said, "It is much easier for me to say your sins be forgiven, but it's much harder, because that's invisible. You don't see what happens in that. You don't see it. But if I say rise up and walk, that's harder because that's visible. I mean, you'll see if that works or not. But let me tell you something. Why don't we see more healings today? Because we need more proclamation that people's sins are not the issue that's stopping them from receiving their healing. That's why we don't see more healings. Because people are coming to God for healing, and yet they have this big barrier in their mind that they're not worthy to be healed, which you're not, and they have all this junk in them, and that's why they can't receive the free gift of healing, is because that they don't know that their sin issue has been done away with. And if they knew that, then they would just come boldly to Abba the Father and receive their healing. Because they would know, my sin is not why I, you know, got the problem. My sin is not stopping me from getting my healing. But so, believers, the easiest person, I don't mean this offensive, but the easiest person for me to get healed is give me somebody that has never even had a Bible. And more times than not, I will see that person manifest healing in their body. And the hardest person to get receive healing and walk in that healing is somebody who's been in church for 10, 20 years. You about can't get them healed. Because when you gather them for healing and prayer, then this is kind of how the prayer goes. Lord, we pray for sister so-and-so. We just ask you to heal her. You know, she's been a faithful member of our church for now on 20 years. And she's, Lord, done this and she's done that. And in other words, what they're telling God is she deserves to be healed by her goodness. And God can't heal her on that part. But he can't do it. That's why I've told you that before. I've told you that the woman that said, you know, son of David, have mercy upon me. Remember that? Son of David, have mercy upon me. What was she doing? She was acting like a Jew. Only the Jews can say son of David. She's saying, I'm a son of David. I'm part of the covenant that you made with Abraham. I'm in the Jewish family. I'm religious. I go to church. I go to temple. So, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus turns to her and said, it is not right for me to give the children's meat to the dogs. Busted. Because she was not a Jew. She was a Syrophoenician woman, which means Greek woman. She was not Jewish. But when you get desperate, you'll be a Baptist if you thought a Baptist would get healed. You'll be a Pentecostal. I had Methodists. I've had Methodists come to Pentecostal churches. They was always told to stay away from them. But they don't pray for sick in their church and they'd get desperate and come. I'm serious. So this woman was desperate. So why did Jesus call her a dog? That's not nice. You ain't no way you can paint that nice. He said, you're a dog. All Jews called Gentiles dogs. They were outside the commonwealth. They was outside the covenant. Is Jesus trying to be mean? No, he's trying to bust that religious mess. Because he wants her daughter healed, but he can't heal her based on son of David, because number one, you're not son of David. And what did she say too, by the way? Lest I don't get time to get to son of David, do what? Have what? Now listen to me. All you that are begging God and pleading for mercy don't know who your daddy is. It is a sin for you as a son and daughter of the Most High to say the word, I beg you, Father. I would never allow my children or grandchildren to beg me. I beg you, Daddy, to give me some food. I beg you, Daddy, to keep the lights on in my bedroom and keep the heat going. I mean, it's just ridiculous. To beg means you're a beggar. And beggars don't get past the gate. Beggars are laid at the gate. Beggars don't make it on in. Beggars allow dogs to lick their sores. Beggars allow messed up people to minister to them. Boy, I wish I had time to preach this. Beggars will let anybody come and give them a word. Beggars are always looking for somebody to bring them a little peace and comfort. You're not a beggar. You are a son and daughter of the Most High God. That's your Father. You ain't got to beg for nothing. Secondly, All you New Testament believers that said, Lord, please have mercy upon me. You will not find that prayer post-resurrection. That is an old covenant prayer. The mercies of David, have mercy upon me. Your mercies are renewed every morning like they do. Old covenant. In the New Testament, which includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all that, you will see people crying for mercy. But the New Testament don't really start in Matthew, does it? It don't start until Jesus has died on the cross and is resurrected. That's when the New Testament starts, and that's when we start walking in that grace of God, and we start benefiting from what he accomplished at the cross. So don't read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about people crying for mercy, and then you get caught up because those people are not in the covenant yet because Jesus ain't died on the cross yet. My God, I want to just act crazy this morning. Listen to me. Stop. God, listen, the Bible says in Revelation, the last chapter of the book of the whole Bible, it says that we will have a right to eat of the tree of life. You have a right to eat of the tree. Who is the tree of life? Who is that tree that was cut down in its prime? Who is that tree that fell into the bitter waters and made them sweet? Who was that tree? Who was that man that hung on that tree? Who was that tree? His name is Jesus. So you have a right. In this country, we have rights. But just because you have rights, don't mean those rights will be afforded to you. Because you live in a society that don't want you necessarily all the time to have your rights. So sometimes you have to stand up for your rights. Sometimes you have to fight for your rights. Sometimes you have to demand for your rights. You are right now. Listen, it was God's mercy to send Jesus. When God sent Jesus, it was because of God's mercy to sinners that he sent his son to die on the cross. But now that that son has shed his blood and died, and God has received that spotless blood, and he has redeemed us by that shed blood, now God is right. God is not being merciful saving anybody. God's not being merciful in healing anybody. God is being righteous in what he's doing because Jesus has paid the price for it. It is your right to be healed. It is your right to be saved. It is your right to be delivered. It is your right. Demand your rights in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So tell that devil, you demand your rights. Stand up, people violating your rights. Demons violating your rights. Religious people violating your rights. I got a right to be healed. I got a right to lift my hand and praise God. I got a right. I got a right to praise the Lord. I got a right to praise him. I got a right to give him glory. It don't matter what I've done or hadn't done. I got a right. Woo. I got a right. You have a right. God is being righteous in healing you. Demand your rights. Don't let that lie of the enemy. Say, you don't have no right to be healed. If God's being right. Righteous in healing you. My Lord. See, that's why Jesus said, man, the thing you need to hear worse than anything else. I know you're paralyzed on a cot. But the word that you need to hear from me is not be healed. Because your problem is you don't know that you have been forgiven of all sin. And if you'll believe that, that cot will be your last worry. Because it will be that revelation that you have been forgiven of sin, and sin is not your problem, that will enable you to get off of that cot and walk in the freedom that that bloodshed brought for you. Can you say amen? In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching a sermon. Verse 38 says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you what? The forgiveness of sins. That is what is preached. That's what I'm preaching. And by him, everyone who believes is what? Justified. Listen to me. I've taught you this, but hear this. Every time you see the word justified, not making this up, it means made righteous. Same word, same Greek word. So when you see justified, it means made righteous. So, and by him, everyone who believes is justified, made righteous, from all things from which you could not be justified, made righteous by the law of Moses. Now he says, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I will work a work in your days. Listen to me. He's talking about this new covenant. I'm going to work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Now, I'm declaring it to you, and so people still don't believe it. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, listen to this, verse 42. The Gentiles begged that these words, what words? The words that forgiveness was preached to them. That these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When's the last time a preacher has had people beg them to preach that same sermon again? But I've had that happen right here in this house. I've had people to beg me to preach that sermon again. Preach it again, they'd bring their family. Preach it again, they'd preach it. I'm preaching it right now over the podcast, every sermon I've ever preached. Listen to it anytime they want to. Verse 44, same chapter says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together. That's why people ain't coming to church, because we've beaten the stuffings out of them. Beating them with the law. Whole city came together to hear the word of God. Listen, forgiveness is not something you achieve, but it's something you receive. You don't get forgiveness by confession. You get forgiveness by the blood shed of Jesus. If you can just get this, man, you've been completely, eternally, and forever forgiven on account of Jesus. And if you'll just settle this in your mind, Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. How do you have redemption? Through what? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his what? Grace. Now, Peter's preaching in the book of Acts. Remember Acts 10, Cornelius' house, Italian regiment, Greek, Gentile, the Gentiles hadn't come in yet, but yet Peter's there preaching. And in verse 43, listen what it says. Peter is preaching. He's preaching to these Gentiles. He's not even supposed to be under their roof, but he's there preaching to them. And he says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever does what? Whoever what? Notice it don't say whoever confesses or repents. It says whoever believes in him will do what? Will receive what? Remission or forgiveness of sins. And now verse 44, next verse, says, while Peter was still speaking these words, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. My staff and elders and people know, and even in this church, know that I pay very special attention when I'm speaking, teaching, whether it be in my office or here, when the Holy Spirit manifests his presence. And I pay attention to what was just said or is being said when his manifest presence comes. You think the Holy Spirit just showed up and didn't know what was going on? The Bible said the Holy Spirit, when he heard these words, what words? That they would receive remission of sins if they would just believe. He says the Holy Spirit fell upon them when those words were spoken. What was the result of that? They were all baptized, spoke in tongues, glorified God. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't cry, it is half finished. He said, it is finished. Jesus didn't do a halfway job, did he? Everything that was needed to be done to meet the demands of justice was done by Jesus. His sacrifice was the one and final solution for sin. I've told you this over and over. John saw Jesus coming before the baptism. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. All through the Bible, we see this over and over where the word of God says we've been forgiven. There's only one verse, and I've dealt with it in totality in another sermon, so I won't take that much time, but I need to mention it because while I'm talking about this subject, sometimes people that's been in church, they're thinking about a verse. And the verse they're thinking about is in 1 John. And so I'm not scared of that verse because it don't say what you think it says. But and so in 1 John 1 and 9, this is what I always get. Well, what about 1 John 1 and 9, Brother Dale? It says there, as if I don't know what it says. It says there that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So people have taken out of context that one verse and developed a theology and taught the whole church that they have to confess their sins. I don't even have the time, but I can go verse after. I have them up here. I can give you 15 or 20 verses that says that Jesus took away sin. He was manifested that he might take away sin. The offering in Hebrews of the bullocks and goats and lambs could never have taken away sin. So Jesus' offering, though, came to do that very thing, to take away sin. Jesus is the propitiation, not for only my sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Over and over, I can give you verse after verse after verse after verse that says that you have been forgiven, whether you receive it or not, whether you believe it or not. God don't need your permission. He's forgiven the world of sin. So salvation does not equal forgiveness. It was not that Adam had sinned in the garden and needed forgiveness. It was that Adam had died and needed life. Jesus said, I have come not to forgive you of your sins. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. That's the reason I came. He came to bring life. And not only you'd have it, but have it more abundantly. He came to give you life because you and I were dead in trespasses and sin. I've told you over and over that we don't say, well, I gave my life to Jesus. No, you didn't. You didn't have a life to give him. You don't bring a dead person. You come dead and you get born again and get made alive. So you receive life. That's what salvation is. And so, but 1 John 1 and 9 says that. But if you look in verse 8, the verse above it, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I've never met anybody really with any sense that said that they have no sin, sinner or saint. And what he's saying there is that these people are saying that John's writing to that they do not have an issue with sin at all, that sin does not exist, that it's not a reality. Now, from history, we know through Josephus and the early church was battling this teaching from a group of people called the Gnostics, G-N-O-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. And they did not believe in the existence of sin at all. So therefore, if you don't believe in sin, you don't need a Savior. So you won't even be open to that. And that heresy was going through the New Testament church. And so that's why he's saying to them that they say they have no sin. Verse 9 again, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Notice that our is italicized. What does that mean? Added by the translators. So to forgive us of sins. Again, sins here is a noun, not a verb, not an action, not something somebody does. It's a thing. To cleanse us from what? From what? From what? All unrighteousness. The Bible never refers to a saint as unrighteous. Never. That's proof that we're talking to sinners. Because once you are born again, you are eternally judged and are righteous. You are the righteous of God. You will forever be righteous. Even when you don't do righteous, you're still righteous. It is not an action. It is a position that's been granted by the grace of God. Look in verse 10. If we say that we have not, if we say that we have not sinned, in other words, if we say we have never sinned, it's not an issue, we make him a liar. Because he came to die on the cross to forgive us of sin. And his word's not in us. So, do you see that? That these were sin deniers. Now, in this same guy writing 1 John, he also over in chapter 2, when he starts writing to the Christians, and he starts calling them little children, little children. See, in chapter 1 of 1 John, if you look in verse 3, 1 John 1 and 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So we got some yous and we got us. That you may also have fellowship with us. You see you, say you. And then say us. So he's writing to you, but they're not part of us. They don't have fellowship with Jesus. He's praying that they might be able to have fellowship, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's writing to people that are out of fellowship. I know some of you grew up like I did, and you was taught that if you sin, now you're out of fellowship. That's a lie. You can't be. Some of you waste time praying to get near God because somebody read you that verse that said, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh to you. So you go to church and they tell you to draw near to God because what they're really telling you, you know what? You're not near to God. And we wonder why people say, I feel 1,000 miles away because of heresy and false teaching. You've been made nigh unto God, Paul says in Ephesians, by the what? Remember it? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you've been made nigh by the blood, you can't be made unnigh by anything you do. If you can be made unnigh, not near, to God by any sin you do, listen, that makes sin stronger than the blood of Jesus. That makes darkness stronger than light. That makes unrighteousness stronger than righteousness. Hello? So here's this same guy writing, and then 1 John chapter 2, he moves over and starts talking to little children. Who's that? Born-again believers. And look what he says in verse 2 of 1 John 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I told you the word propitiation scares some people. It means mercy seat. It's just the mercy seat of God. All right, verse 12, 1 John 2:12. I write to you, little children, little children. Little children are born again believers. And why does he write to them? Because your sins, not will be if you confess, are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. Now, over and over, I could give you verses. I don't have time. I'm just trying to pick ones I'm going to leave out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Peter says this. Now, Peter writes that the main reason, listen to me, why Christians don't mature is that they have forgotten or have never been taught that they have been cleansed from the sin problem. I want you to walk in the freedom that Christ set you free with. I want you to walk in the maturity and that you enjoy the ride, not just hang in until you get to heaven. God didn't die for you to get to heaven. He died so heaven could get here through you. So their knowledge of Jesus and what he accomplished is so limited by so many believers that what happens is they become ineffective, they're unproductive, they just live anemic, powerless lives. And so Peter says this, 2 Peter 1, 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, nearsighted, even to blindness. And look, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, actually, I've seen people that was, I almost said dumb enough, but I've seen people that would try to use this verse to actually prove that only the past sins are forgiven. And that's not what it says. It don't say past, it says old. And Paul dealt with this a lot in Romans about the old man or the old life. He did also in Ephesians. And so it's so foolish because here again, the word sins, as in most places in the New Testament, is a noun and it's not a verb. Now listen to the Message translation, Message Bible, same verse, 2 Peter 1 and 9. I know you don't have this one. Listen, this is the verse. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you. Oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. You have nothing hindering you with a relationship with your Father. The only thing that brings forgiveness is the blood of Jesus. Now, if you'll just receive this, Jesus said in John 10:10, so classic, the thief comes not to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and that they would have it more abundantly. And I want you to see this, that this is what salvation is. It says in Ephesians 2:1 that he made alive those who were dead in trespasses and sin. It says in Romans 6:4 that we were buried with him, baptized into his death, but we've been raised by the glory of the Father. And he said, I want you to walk in the newness of life. Listen, when you know, now I'm always asked this. I'm always asked, well, Brother Dale, is it wrong for me to confess my sins? No. But you can, listen, it is wrong to tell people what's not in the Bible. And it's wrong to make people pay for what is free. You're in a real relationship with a real Father, Abba. Jesus came to reveal him to us. And therefore, you can talk to him about anything that you want to talk to him about. I would say to you that when I sin, I always say to my Father, Father, I'm sorry for doing that. Holy Spirit, help me not to do that again. Just empower me not to do that, to make that decision. But listen, where I used to beg and plead, and I was the guy that would ask God 20, 30 times, depending on how severe I thought the sin was. But I no longer do that. I know now that whether I ever confess it or not, I am forgiven. I'll never miss the rapture of the church or the catching away of the saints because I've been born again. I'll never have to fear, worry about any of that ever again. It brings such peace and joy, and I have such confidence in my Father. I'm not waiting till the end to see if I made it. I'm already there. Paul said that in Ephesians. I'm not making it up. He said, you're already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You need to see this world from a high and lofty place where you are, because you've been put in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm in Christ. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. So I'm in Jesus, and I'm confident in that, and I'm righteous. One of the hardest things for me to learn is after I have sinned and done something, and I'm not talking about getting it on the calendar, you know, planning it. There's something wrong if you're starting to do that. But what I'm saying is, for me to ask God to forgive me in order to be forgiven, that's wrong, because you lack understanding and you lack the Bible. Are you with me? Now, if you want to say, Father, I'm sorry, and if that makes you feel better, but for me to ask God to forgive me of my sin is like me asking Jill, my wife sitting here on the front row, to marry me again. We've been married for 36 years. And I can go to her and say, would you marry me? Would you marry me? And she would probably say, we're already married. We're already in covenant. We're already married. Well, I just need to hear you say that you'd marry me again, or that you, you know, make me feel better. Do you see what that's kind of how it is? But what's wrong with that? There's something messed up with my view of our relationship. When I go to God now, I'll say this, Father, I thank you that I'm forgiven. Now, I don't want to do anything that would bring a reproach or call to a stumbling block for someone else, but I don't ask God to forgive me because of 1 John 1 and 9. That verse is not to me. No more than it's the verse, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, because that verse starts out with, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. If you're going to quote it, quote the whole verse. You is not a sinner if you is born again. I don't care what they told you in the church, where are you just an old sinner saved by grace. They lied to you. You're not a sinner any longer. That is not your identity. I didn't say you never sin, but you sure don't enjoy it like you used to, because you've been born from above. You're not good at it anymore. And when you do sin, it's not breaking rules, it's breaking hearts. And you know that God still loves you, that you're still righteous, you're still justified, you're still holy. And when you walk in that confidence, the church will be like, well, that just make people go out and sin. Let me tell you something, people sinning anyway. Saints and sinners are sinning. People, I've learned this. People are going to do what they want to do, no matter if you got a verse for it or not. Really. I don't mean that in a hopeless way. God never meant his Bible to be, oh, see this rule right here, you're not supposed to do that. See that rule right here, you're not supposed to do that. But Brother Dale, can I do this? Is it wrong for me to do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Is this a sin? Baby, 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 babies. You know what the Bible teaches? Paul said in Philippians, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in wisdom. See, your question is not, is it right or wrong? Because that's baby stuff. That's law. Your question is this wise for me? Is this wise for me? Walk in the spirit of the Lord. Walk in that relationship with God. You'll know what to do. You know what I'm going to talk to you next Sunday about? I hardly ever do this. Sometimes I'll do this and the Lord might change me, so I might be presumptuous. But anyway, just come next Sunday. You'll figure it out. I don't want to say it. I want you to stand with me. Ministry team, would you please come quickly? These people that are coming are trained and prepared and ready to pray with you for any reason that you want prayer. We always, at this house, give you an opportunity for prayer. We don't try to judge by, well, we had a good service because a bunch of people came to the altar or whatever. But we want you to know that you can come, and we believe in the altar. That's why we got the mourner's bench, as we say right here. We believe in the altar. One of the first things I did is had these altars built when I got here as pastor. I still believe we need a place to come pray. I still believe after you hear the word of God, you respond to it, especially if the Holy Spirit's drawing you and you allow God to do a work in you. I want you to know that it don't have to be about anything necessary. You can be saying, I want prayer for a family member. I can have the prayer. It doesn't matter what the prayer request is. But if you want prayer, I want you to come today and we'll pray. If you want me to pray. Now, I try to train this church with a culture that you don't have to come to this guy. I don't want you to ever think my prayers is the ones that counts. And, you know, these are, no. But I'm here to pray with you. I won't avoid you. I stand down here every Sunday. So if you want to talk to me, you want to pray, you want me to pray with you, then I will. I just don't want you to develop a theology that you got to get me to pray for it to count. I just resist that. I won't allow that. But I want you to know God loves you today. And if you'll just receive that you are forgiven, and that is not what salvation, because everybody's forgiven. But salvation is when you hear this good news that you've been forgiven of your sins, that you can come to your Father who will receive you as a son or daughter. And if you believe upon his righteousness and you'll confess the same thing that God says, you'll be saved. And what happens when you're saved is you receive his life, divine life, and you begin to walk in the newness of that life. No, you won't be perfect and you'll stumble and fall, but God will never reject you. He will never, ever be disappointed in you. He will never be angry with you again. He will never turn his back upon you. I told you last time I preached, God did not turn his back upon his son on the cross like you hear preached in church that Jesus, God turned his back. No, it's just not true. It's just not true. Because if he turned his back on his son because he became sin, then he'd turn his back on you when you sin. But he'll never do it. He'll be right there to love you, to lift you up, and to set you back on the path that you're already on, the path of righteousness. Do you receive that? You receive this word today. Would you give the Lord praise for the word of God today? Amen. Now, I want you to come for prayer, and for whatever the reason, maybe you're with a friend or something, that they're not new to this, whatever, but you come. If there's more people, I know I got a little gap here. Pastor Martin, come, would you come? Billy Ray, would you come? People get scared if they see a gap, like they don't have enough room. Elders are here. We got more people that'll come. But if you want prayer for any reason, just step out right now. Just walk down here and come down here for prayer, and we'll pray with you. You don't have to wait any longer. We'll meet you down here. And I want to give you that honor coming first, and then once you come, then I'm going to let the church go and hunt down a chicken leg or something, whatever they need to do. Amen. Just come on. That's right. We're waiting on you. We're honoring you. I don't want you to, I mean, you're the most important thing right now. So if we want prayer, come on. We're waiting on you. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to release the church because we love you. We value your time. We honor you. We thank you that you've come and worshiped our Father. We hope you receive something that will change your life today, the Word of God. So I'm going to dismiss you to go and enjoy this wonderful day. And then if you still want to come and pray while they're going that way, you come this way. And we're waiting on you, okay? God bless you. We love you.